Today, guys, I thought we would get off of Job for a moment here because I want to celebrate our special day we've got as we get a chance to see each other face to face. So I want to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday that we kind of missed due to the pandemic a few weeks ago. We were hoping to be together by then, but we were giving it a little more time, you know, to make sure people could get their vaccines going if they were interested in that. So we know that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. It's even part of the gospel message. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But there are three different aspects of the resurrection that I want us to look at today. The first one is the pre-resurrection preparedness. And this is Jesus letting people know that it's coming. The second part is the resurrection itself. It really did happen. I know whenever we get close to Resurrection Day, you have all these crazy things come up in Time Magazine and other places, and they're trying to discredit the resurrection. The enemy doesn't stop trying to work at that angle, okay? But we're going to look at the resurrection itself. It really did happen, and there was a good reason that it happened. We're going to go there and answer some of the questions on that. Thirdly is the time period after the resurrection. And this was an interesting time period, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. Why was Jesus still here after the resurrection? You know, some people say, well, once he was raised, why didn't he just descend to the Father? Okay, and there were some important things he was taking care of. We want to look at that because it really is an interesting time period if you think about it, you know. But before we do that, we're going to look at the other two issues for the resurrection first. So the first one is what I've called the pre-resurrection preparations. So Jesus told the disciples that the resurrection was going to happen. And we're going to look at a number of places where Jesus did that because he did it a number of times for these guys, and it's very interesting to see their response or their lack of it. So Mark chapter 8 is the first one. If you're following along and want to go through as you can, if you don't want to run through all these because we got quite a few scriptures I want to run past, I'll read them to you. Lord willing, everything works here. We'll get a chance to do that. So Mark chapter 8 and down to verse 31. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So Jesus began to teach the disciples these things. And it's interesting that it's like a new thing that Jesus is going to start doing. He began to teach them, and the elements of what he was saying was the Son of Man, referring to himself, is going to have to suffer many things, not just a couple of things to go through. He's going to suffer many things. He is going to be rejected, and it tells us specifically who he's going to be rejected by: the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, okay? And this is amazing to think about. We're going to look at that a little closer in a second, too. But then it says he is going to be killed, and he is going to rise again. And it says specifically after 3 days. So had the guys taken this in, you know, they could have said, okay, we see these things starting to happen. We know now that in 3 days there's a big event coming, okay? They didn't go that direction, but that's what they possibly could have done, okay? In Mark chapter 9 is another place, and this is down to verse 31 we're going to look at. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. It says, for he taught his disciples, again it's that teaching again, and he said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Then it says, but they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Kind of interesting. So Jesus taught them, okay? So this is a lesson that they were supposed to learn eventually. Because he's going to keep telling them about this over and over again. So it's a lesson he's teaching. They're not getting it right now, but eventually they're supposed to learn a lesson, okay? Then it says, the Son of Man, the Messiah, talking about himself, is being betrayed, which is interesting in the wording here, because it doesn't say he's going to be, he is being betrayed. So it's in the process, it's already in the works. You know, the religious leaders are trying to find a way to kill Jesus, and Judas is already at work coming up with his scheme, so it's all in the process, already happening. And Jesus is telling that, you know, that he is being betrayed. So it's specifically how this is going to happen. He's going to tell them that. And the present tense here tells us it's currently being done, okay? So he's going to be betrayed, and it's going to happen into the hands of men. So this is where it's going to take place. He's going to be killed, so he's saying it's going to end in death. Now, if the guys were taking all this in, imagine their thoughts, you know, that, wait a minute, you're the Messiah. You're the great Messiah that's coming, the King. And you're telling us something's going to happen and it's going to end in your death? So they didn't get it. There was a reason the Lord didn't want them to get it at this point. But so he's telling them he's going to end in death, and then he's going to rise the third day. So the resurrection is going to happen, and he also again mentions what day it's going to be, the third day. And then the interesting part, as you read through this for the first time, you know, when you first read this, you're thinking, it says they didn't understand what he was saying. And then it goes on to say they were afraid to ask. And I'd like to talk to these guys someday, maybe you would too, to say, why were you guys afraid to ask? I mean, I'm thinking, are they afraid Jesus would rebuke them? Or were they afraid that if I say something, the rest of these guys are going to think I'm dumb, you know? And what we know of the disciples, they were so competitive. So it's possible they were afraid to ask because they didn't want to have everybody saying, you didn't know what he was saying, you know? But none of them got it. They weren't getting it. Mark chapter 10, another one. Mark chapter 10, down to verse 32. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. So he's walking in front. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 along aside again, and he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So again, he's going to be betrayed, and it specifically tells us who was involved in this betrayal. It was the chief priests and it was the scribes. So it was their own religious leaders. Now, we track the guys when we go through the Gospels and kind of see what they're seeing and hear some of what they're hearing. We don't get the whole picture right because Jesus was with them 3.5 years, but we get enough pieces to see kind of what's going on. Now, if Jesus would have come on the scene the very first day he met these guys and said, your own religious leaders are going to be betray me, the Messiah. I think they'd have like, what? No, this guy's kind of off the deep end, you know? But we know as we've tracked the Lord along how wicked these guys are. So just picture this, though, to even, you know, for these guys to wrap their mind around this, their own religious leaders were specifically the ones involved in that betrayal. Then these religious leaders are going to condemn him, the Messiah, to death. Their own religious leaders doing this. And then he's going to be delivered, and tells us specifically who he's going to be delivered to, the Gentiles. So if these guys were putting all this together like we're putting it together now, they'd be just like, wow, this is complicated, this is wild, and this is crazy, you know? So he's going to be delivered, and then he's going to be mocked, scourged, spit upon, and then killed. Man, you can imagine the insulting way that all takes place. But then the good news, he will rise again on the third day. So that's amazing to see the Lord put all this out. All right, Matthew, jump back to Matthew if you'd like to, in chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to go down to verse 22. And you'll notice as we go through these, there's a little bit different detail the Lord gives in these. So as we put it together, it's amazing to know what the Lord knew was coming here, and he still kept going forward. Matthew 17 and verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And it says, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful." So some of it's starting to sink in a little bit, and they're realizing, I think he's saying he's going to die, you know, and it's starting to grip their hearts some, where they're starting to get that. So what's interesting here too is he said the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. So it wasn't time yet, but it was getting close. And maybe that's why the Lord was letting them take a little of this in. They're going to kill him. It's a sure thing. He's going to die. He will be raised on the third day. The resurrection is a sure thing too. Okay? So it's amazing when you think about how he explained it. Jump over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and down to verse 21 we're going to go to. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, "And he strictly warned and commanded them," talk about the disciples here, "to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." So Jesus strictly warned them about something here that was so classified that they were going to hear, that he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell no one about this. So should we even be talking about it now? Yes, we should, obviously, right? Now we can tell the whole world, okay? That's what the Lord left us with. But at this point in time, think about this. Jesus is telling them something that only they are getting to hear. But it's classified. Nobody's allowed to hear this but you guys. Wow, okay? Yeah, and then again, he tells them exactly who he's going to be delivered to. And he's going to be completely rejected by the elders, chief priest, and scribes. So again, the religious leaders, totally against him. Luke chapter 18, the last one we'll look at on this part here. Luke chapter 18, down to verse 31. Luke 18 and verse 31 says, "Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man," that's the Messiah, that's him, "will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And then in verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." So Jesus told them that all the prophecies that are about this event coming here, they will be accomplished. Every prophecy concerning the coming event of the Messiah being killed is going to be fulfilled. And then it says, too, if you notice in here, it literally says he was going to be insulted. Now, this includes the fact that Jesus was willing to allow himself to be insulted by pagans. These are the Roman soldiers and that are going to be doing this to him. He's going to allow the pagans to insult him. What an amazing love the Lord had to go through all of that for you and me. You know, they're going to scourge him and kill him, he says. And this is the scourging just before the killing of Christ is told here. So even that has been marked out by Jesus. He knew that was coming. And he told the guys about that. And then it says there, too, that they didn't understand anything of what he was said. It was hidden from them. So we're told why they didn't understand, because as we read it, we're thinking, it's pretty straightforward, guys. How are you not getting this? And it makes sense that they said the Lord did not allow them to see this, understand it at the time. Now, think about that. Doesn't it make you wonder why it is that sometimes we don't understand things in the Bible, too? Is it hidden from us until the right time? You know, sometimes you read a verse, and you've noticed this in your Christian walk. I know that you read a verse and it doesn't make sense. And you're like, I really don't get this, you know. And then down the road later on, sometime you come across it again and it fits and it makes sense. And you're going, why didn't I see that before? You know, so the Lord hid it from them. And I think maybe the Lord does that with us, too, when it's something we're not ready for or it's not his time. You know, and it says that they did not know. So they didn't know what he was talking about. Now, we know at the other part it mentioned they caught a little bit, but at this point in time when Jesus said this, they didn't understand what he was saying. They were clueless and didn't quite get it, okay? So those are some things to do with the pre-resurrection preparation. And there's another one I want to mention to you as well. And some of you guys, you know about this because I talked about it a little bit on one of the Zoom meetings. The thief on the cross. Okay, this is before the resurrection, obviously, before Jesus died. You know, he was dying on the cross, hadn't gotten there yet. The thief on the cross. My son Stephen did a message on the thief on the cross recently, and he brought up a very interesting point. And I talked to him about this, too, to say, wow, that was really an interesting thing. He said that the thief was probably the only person that had much faith beyond the cross at that point. Because he was talking to Jesus about Jesus coming in his kingdom, okay? And he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And remember that thief didn't believe when he was on the cross at first, next to Jesus dying. He was mocking Jesus too. But as he saw things going on and he realized who was there, that this really is the Lord, and it really struck him. He was broken, and he's asking the Lord to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. Now, can you imagine the amount of faith that it took to look at a man that was bleeding? I'm sorry, guys. He's looking at a man that's bleeding, being treated like a criminal, and dying on a Roman cross. And yet you believe that this man is going to come back as a king. Wow. That just really hit me when I heard that. I thought, wow, I hadn't thought about that before. But, you know, some people, they like to fight over the fact, was the guy saved or not saved, and all this is kind of silly, right? But to think about that, my son Stephen said, too, that's probably the weakest statement for somebody getting saved, to say, Lord, remember when you come in your kingdom. You know, when we pray for people and talk to them about Christ, we usually don't say, just say, remember me when you come to your kingdom, you'll be okay. You know, but the things that this guy did, what amazing faith he referred to the Lord. So it boggles your mind to try to think of that kind of faith. Remember, at the same time that the apostles who followed Jesus around for 3.5 years, they were afraid and they were bewildered and they were basically, you know, keeping their distance. And it was because of fear of what might happen to them. And they were thinking that Jesus, he's supposed to be the Messiah, but now he's dying on the cross. And it looks like everything they were hoping for is gone. But this great story of faith happened pre-resurrection. So we look at the pre-resurrection preparations, you know, as we see Jesus described things to the disciples. We see the thief on the cross who got it, and he wasn't even there for the lessons, you know. Now I'm going to look at the resurrection itself, and that's in Luke 24. So Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. So now the teaching became clear to them. Now they understood the words that Jesus said, and now they are witnessing and experiencing the reality of it all. They're there, and that's something. You know, isn't it exciting to think about an event that you're really looking forward to, and then it happens, and you are experiencing it, excuse me, and you are right in the middle of it. Well, what do you think it would be like when you find out that you were previously told something by someone, but it didn't make sense at the time, and now you find yourself in the middle of this amazing situation, and it turns out that it was much better than you could have ever imagined. And that's where these ladies found themselves. They didn't get it before, but now they are fully experiencing it. Amazing. So it's like a reverse Twilight Zone. Instead of being in a nightmare, which you thought you were in, it's actually an unbelievable blessing of an experience. Isn't that something? You know, and as we're thinking about the amazing resurrection experience, we want to ask the question, was the resurrection really necessary for our salvation? Wasn't it enough that Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross? I mean, we've been singing about that. We've been singing about resurrection too, but was it enough? Well, look at Romans 4. This is one you've heard me talk about a number of times, but it really fits here because this is what it's talking about. Romans 4, if you look down to verse 23, and it's talking about Abraham in the passage here. But it says in verse 23, if you look at Romans 4, it was not written for his sake alone, talking about Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So it mentions those two things in verse 25. He was delivered up because of our offenses. That's what Jesus did on the cross, okay? He paid for our sins. He took the sins of the world upon himself, and he paid for them completely. Jesus was our substitute. As we know, he died in our place because we were guilty of sin, but he was and always will be sinless, perfectly innocent. So because of his sinlessness, he was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God. And you can never offer any more perfect sacrifice for your sins than Jesus. As a matter of fact, you cannot even offer Jesus as your sacrifice. So Jesus did it for you. He offered himself as your perfect sacrifice to completely pay for your sins. But then it tells us here he was raised, talking about the resurrection, because of our justification, okay? So the resurrection, it proved that Jesus was victorious over sin and death. He came back to life. So death didn't hold him, right? And therefore, the resurrection has a direct application for us because it shows us that God the Father was perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross on our behalf. So Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for our sins completely, and his resurrection says that his payment for our sins was accepted. So we should really appreciate the gospel message because that good news includes the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thought it'd be good for us just to go through that, especially as we want to celebrate the resurrection day we didn't get to there. So now I'd like to have us spend a little more time with what's left here, thinking about the time period after the resurrection. Like I said, this is an intriguing time as well. So there was something Billy Graham had said about this time period after the resurrection that sounded very interesting. One reason Jesus stayed, here's what he said, Jesus stayed on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection instead of ascending immediately into heaven was to demonstrate to his followers that he was truly alive. For all they knew, the Roman authorities had put Jesus to death, that Jesus' body had been taken down from the cross and had been sealed in a tomb. And when that happened, they were filled with despair and fear. Many even went into hiding. They had believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and now their hopes were shattered. They had forgotten his promise that he would return from the grave, and they felt they had no future. So during those 40 days, he appeared to various groups of disciples, proving beyond a doubt to them that he had been raised from the dead by the power of God. So I wanted to ask some questions about that. First of all, how did Jesus prove it to the disciples that he was alive, you know, after he was raised from the dead? Well, he appeared to them a number of times. And just, I know you're familiar with these, so I'm going to run through a couple of these. He walked and talked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That was in Luke 24. But they didn't know it was Jesus, right? Until after he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then they realized, this is the Lord. He's been with them, talking with them for a while. They didn't get it. Then Jesus flat out appeared to the disciples when they were all together, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and he invited them to touch him. He even asked them for food to eat in front of them to help them believe. And he ate a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he even ate it in their presence to show them, I'm alive, guys. I'm not a ghost. I'm the real thing. I'm really here. And then the Apostle Paul, he even gave a list of the people that were eyewitnesses, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 7. And here's what he says, For I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Hold on, I'm sorry here. Am I right spot? Yeah. And it mentions there that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, notice he mentions him, eyewitness, then by the 12, and that includes Matthias, the new guy they put in, eyewitnesses. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, 500 eyewitnesses, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep, but he said, they're still alive. You can go talk to these guys if you need more. Then in verse 7, he says, after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. So the idea is that Jesus appeared to these guys a number of times, different places, and they knew he was alive, okay? And then in verse 8, he adds this, then last of all, Paul is saying, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. So you notice here Paul included himself in the list, even though it happened at a much later time than the rest. He still got to see the risen Christ after Paul got saved and was called into the ministry. He had gone off and into the wilderness and spent time with the Lord alone. And apparently the Lord ministered to him and spoke to him clearly the gospel himself. So he got it from the Lord. So Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he let them see him with their own eyes. But next we're going to see that Jesus actually taught the disciples in his resurrected body. Luke chapter 24, and down to verse 44. Luke chapter 24, and down to verse 44, Jesus teaching in his resurrected body, okay? Luke 24, verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And notice, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures, okay? So Jesus taught them, resurrected body, and he allowed them to understand what he was saying. So this is one of the places we see that it's like, Lord, if you don't open our hearts and minds, we're not going to get it. We understand that, right? But Jesus did that for them. So these are, notice he's saying stuff here. These are things that were said in the past, prophecies, okay, that were fulfilled in Jesus. But Jesus wasn't going to teach them about things from the past only. He was also going to teach them about the future, in their immediate future. So this is another reason why Jesus remained on earth for 40 days after the resurrection, to teach and train the disciples about what to do next. This is interesting. Jesus had been teaching the disciples, you think about it, for the past 3.5 years during his earthly ministry. But at times, you wonder, were they actually listening? Because it seems like he had to repeat some of the lessons a number of times, right? But now that Jesus is in his resurrected body, we're thinking they probably paid extra special attention to what he was saying now, knowing that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but now he has been raised from the dead. That's a unique experience. So I think when Jesus was teaching them, they were like, wow, yes, Lord, wow. You know, I would think it would affect us that way if we were witnessing that. So to go through some of this in Acts chapter 1, and we'll be closing with this passage here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. So he was teaching all the way through until he was ascended. It says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, so he gave them orders, directions, what, where to go, what to do, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So during that time period, Jesus was appearing to them and he was talking to them about the kingdom of God, we're told very clearly. So that's some amazing teaching they were getting. And I think we see bits and pieces of that later on through the New Testament as we read some of their writings about it. Now, the next section in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he was commanding them here. Here's some of those commandments it talks about. He commanded them not to depart. Don't you guys leave and try to start ministry yet. And he told them to wait. So there's two commands. Don't leave and wait. Okay, so he's preparing them, giving them orders about what to do next. The last part is in verse 6 here. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So one of the things Jesus did in this teaching was he was answering their questioning mind. Because in their understanding, they're like, he must be restoring the kingdom right now. I mean, look at everything going on. He's raised from the dead. They can't kill him anymore. He's got us following him, and all this is going to happen. And Jesus is telling them the answer to their question, it's not for you to know. So he did answer questions, and there's probably other things they questioned him about too, and he had to give them answers on that, probably ones they didn't want to hear, because it's not time yet for them to know, okay? So he did that, and he gave them further instructions. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, now you're going to be my powerful witnesses to the ends of the earth. So he gave them clear directions on that, okay? Now, Billy Graham ended his words about why Jesus stayed for 40 days after the resurrection by asking this question. And it was something that Billy Graham was very good at, asking a heart-probing question, okay? So he said this, is your faith in the risen Christ, and are you seeking to share his message of salvation with others? I thought that was really good. So these are excellent questions for us to end on, okay? And I'll read it again. Is your faith in the risen Christ, talk about your faith, where you're at, and are you seeking to share his message of salvation with others? Really good stuff, right? All right, as we go to prayer, let's pray for those who have suffered during this last year due to the pandemic. There are people still going through really hard times. They've lost loved ones in very sad situations, and people are still struggling with COVID right now, and it's going to continue to go on for some time, but we praise the Lord. He's allowed us to get through some of this, right? But we want to pray for those people still suffering because of that. And please pray for anybody who maybe has not asked Jesus to come into their heart yet. And remember, Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day. That's some very good news. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with gratefulness in our heart. Thank you for letting us have a chance to search your word and to really appreciate the resurrection and all the work that you did, Lord, to put things together. And you did it for us, Lord. Without your love and your concern and your care, we wouldn't have stood a chance in this evil world, Lord. And yet, because you loved us, Lord, you sent your son, Jesus. And he not only died and paid for our sins, but you raised him from the dead to prove that you accepted his perfect sacrifice. So, Father, I thank you for allowing us today to celebrate the resurrection together. Thank you for allowing our praise band to be together. Lord, what a blessing to hear the band worship you together. It's just an awesome thing you've done, Lord, and we truly appreciate that, Father. We also want to pray for anybody who has never asked Jesus to come into their heart. Lord, I pray, help them to search this out, that Jesus did pay for their sins and that you did raise him from the dead to prove it was done and you accepted it. Father, please help folks to see the need for Christ and help them come to him. And we thank you, Father, for all the work you're doing for that. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.